This is a download from Ormskirk Christadelphians of one of our Sunday afternoon talks. A video of the talk is also available, along with more downloads, on our website, ormskirkchristadelphians.org.uk. If you'd like to join us in person, our talks take place at our meeting room on Moorgate in Ormskirk every Sunday at 2 p.m. We hope you enjoy the talk.
I'd like to start by making two statements. Firstly, that the title is not How Do I Save Myself, that it isn't that we are personally good enough to deserve to be saved. But secondly, we do need to do things to accept God's offer of salvation. God won't just save everyone regardless of what they do. And these two statements combined show that God will save those who respond to him and his word in the right way. So we want to look at God's word, the Bible, to understand more about this. Please could we start in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians and chapter 2. That hopefully relates to one of my two starting statements. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So, to be very clear, that we don't save ourselves. We can't earn salvation, it's a gift in God's mercy. So part of this is us realising that we do need to be saved. Please return back to the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 3. Some of the most well-known words in the Bible. But again, some really important thoughts for us to consider. Who God will save. So, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So believing in Jesus leads to us being saved and having the hope of everlasting life. And verse 18 is very clear. If we don't believe, we are condemned and we cannot have this hope. But it shows to us God's mercy in sending his Son Jesus to save those people who do believe in him. So please can we turn to the letter of James, James chapter 1, to consider what we need to be saved from. And Brother Andrew mentioned it in his opening prayer. There's a problem that we all have and that we all need to be saved from. James chapter 1 and verse 14. James 1 verse 14. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown brings forth death." So this shows a process that puts us all in trouble. Our lusts or our desires cause us to be tempted to sin, to disobey God, and the penalty for sin is death. We all sin, and our sins mean that we would be condemned to death without the work of Jesus and the mercy of God. And us being saved then is from sin and death. But as we saw in John chapter 3, this is not a free pass. God will not save everyone despite what they do. He will save those who believe, and we'll see later on that there are other duties for us too. But please can we want to have a look at three good examples. Please can we turn first to Mark chapter 1. In each of these three, there'll be some things that we can look to think about how we should approach God and his offer to save us. So Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. And it's Jesus meeting a man with leprosy. Mark 1 verse 40. Now a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So this is an example to help us understand. Jesus meets a leper, a man who had leprosy, and this was a terrible skin disease that would disfigure a person and often lead to their death. People who had leprosy in Israel were unclean and had to live apart from society in their own areas. So leprosy represents sin. Well, this leper is a good example for us. We want to notice three things that he does. So firstly, in verse 40, he understands that Jesus can help him and he comes to Jesus for help. So he knows what to do. Secondly, we can see his humility. He kneels down, he realizes that Jesus is so much greater than him. And thirdly, again from verse 40, we can see that he believes. He says he knows that Jesus can make him clean, can cure him of his leprosy. And because of all these three things, Jesus heals him and saves him from the disease. And it's a good example for us to copy how he behaved. We can also be totally cured from our sins. So our second example then is in the second book of Kings. So let's turn back please to 2 Kings and chapter 5. We're going to consider a very powerful military figure called Naaman, who also had this disease, leprosy. And he didn't have Jesus to see, so he went through a slightly different process, which we want to see how God worked with him and what Naaman had to do, how we should copy the eventual attitude that Naaman had. So let's start, 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honourable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valour, but a leper. So Naaman then is a great warrior, but he's another leper. And he hears later on in the chapter that God can save him, and he's sent to see Elisha, God's prophet, in the land of Israel. So let's come down to verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, to Naaman, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." So Naaman is told the way that he can be cured, to wash 7 times in the river Jordan. And he's not met by Elisha himself. Elisha sends someone to speak to him. So let's have a look at how Naaman reacts. Verse 11. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could not I wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. So Naaman starts off then being proud and angry. He didn't want to obey God at first. And he felt there were other ways that he could be saved from his leprosy. But at no stage was any other alternative offered to Naaman than he had to obey what God said. He had to wash in the river Jordan 7 times if he wanted to be healed of his leprosy. So let's see verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So his servants and his soldiers encourage him to humble himself and to obey what God had told him if he wanted to be healed, to do those things. Verse 14. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So Naaman eventually then humbles himself, he obeys, and he washes 7 times in the Jordan, And the result is he is totally cured. He is saved and made clean. So we need to look then at what we are asked to do. So our third example is a bit later on. So that's our first two. Please, can we come next to Mark chapter 2? This could be another example, but it's slightly different. So Mark chapter 2 is an incident that happens to Jesus when some men bring one of their friends and go to all the trouble of breaking through a roof to lower their friend down into the presence of Jesus so that he can be healed. Let's have a look at how Jesus reacts. So Mark chapter 2 verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the friends, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." So these men had brought their friend to Jesus to be healed of a physical problem, but Jesus says their faith has led to his forgiveness. So solving a completely different problem. But we remember that having sins forgiven is a key part of salvation. The salvation that we're looking for is from sin and death. It rescues us from that process in James chapter 1 that leads to death. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to get to know God and his purpose and how he can help us. We need to read his word. That's our priority, to realize our need and to understand more about how the process all works. Hopefully then we come to believe and to see that there is a way to be saved through Jesus. Please can we turn on to the end of Mark, Mark chapter 16. So these are events after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and just before he's about to be taken away from his disciples to be received up into heaven. And he's giving them here a mission, what they should do after he's been taken from them. So Mark 16 verse 15. And he, Jesus, said to them, to the disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So Jesus sent the disciples out to preach God's word to the people around them. And he said that if people believe and are baptized, they will be saved. And baptism is like a burial in water, that the whole body of a person goes under the water to show our faith in Jesus. We are baptized into Jesus' name to try to follow his example in how we live our lives. Again, Jesus is very clear here. If there's no belief, we're condemned. There's no hope without belief. So for the next part of our talk, we want to look at how the disciples did this. So we want to turn on to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the things that the apostles did. We want to look at some examples of their preaching. Please can we turn first to Acts chapter 8. So the part we're going to take from Acts chapter 8 is where Philip, one of the disciples, has been sent to a place or an area called Samaria, and he's been preaching there, and this verse just describes the response of the people of Samaria. So Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So this, as we say, is an example of the preaching that Jesus asked for in Mark 16. When these people heard the gospel or the good news from Philip, they believed about God and his purpose, and then they were baptized. And the verse tells us they came to understand about the kingdom of God, the reward for those who are to be saved, and the role of Jesus Christ, that he is the one who God sent to come to save us, and that he will return to the earth in the future and establish God's kingdom on the earth. So all these people then were adults who were able to understand and believe and then choose to be baptized. But can we turn on to the passage we had for our reading? Acts chapter 16, and this is the third of our three big examples. Acts 16. So Paul and Silas were preaching in a town or a city called Philippi, which is in Greece nowadays, and they'd just been thrown into prison and beaten for preaching about Jesus. And let's see how they responded and how the situation starts. So Acts 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So Paul and Silas, as we said, had been put in prison and beaten for preaching about Jesus. And in our verses there, they pray and sing, and there's a great earthquake that opens all the prison doors. And the keeper of the prison wakes up and sees what has happened. And it would appear, of course, that all the prisoners would have escaped and he would have been put to death, because it was a capital offence for allowing prisoners to escape, even if in this case it wouldn't really have been his fault, would it? So he was ready to kill himself. He takes out his sword, he's ready to kill himself. But let's read verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So Paul is quickly able to reassure him that all the prisoners are safe and still inside the jail, and he doesn't need to harm himself. And then the jailer asks our question, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And the answer, verse 31. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. So the short answer was to believe. But after that, we see the three main parts that we've seen today: to hear, then to believe, and then to be baptized. So I'd like us to turn back in the Acts, please, to Acts chapter 3. And this is about more things that we need to do before we choose to be baptized. So there's still the preaching of the disciples in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 3, we want to read from verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." So as we said, this is more preaching of the disciples and a bit more detail about what needs to happen before baptism. So firstly, in verse 19, people are asked to repent, which means to turn around, to realise that we can't be saved on our own and how we're behaving now, and to turn instead to God for help. And the second point is also in verse 19, that we need to be converted, to change our way of thinking, to go from being self-centred and thinking about ourselves to trying to please God by how we live. And these two, as the verse 19 says, can lead to our sins being blotted out or being rubbed out or forgiven. It will be as though we have never sinned. Please can we turn on to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, and this is one of the occasions where Paul is explaining what happened to him before he was baptized, how he came to be a follower of Jesus. And the verse we're going to read is what he was told to do by a disciple called Ananias, who was able to appear to him and advise him how he should behave. So Acts 22, verse 16, Paul was told, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Ananias says to Paul, baptism is like washing our sins away. Very much like Naaman in 2 Kings 5, we can be totally cured. For Naaman, he was cured of his leprosy. His skin was perfect after he'd obeyed God. Baptism cures us of our previous sins. But these attitudes of belief and being converted don't stop at our baptism. We have to keep on doing these as we go through life. Please can we turn on to the next book, Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 6. This chapter is all about baptism and is often read out at a baptism. And we want to start by reading verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 verse 4, Paul says, therefore we were buried with him, with Jesus, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So Paul says our baptism is a sharing in Jesus' death. Going completely under the water would obviously, if we stayed there, would cause us to die. And then it's meant to represent the end of our old way of life, that we've chosen to put that way of life behind us, and that after our baptism we are to be a new man or a new woman. And this newness of life is a new way of behaving after our baptism. Can we come down, please, to verse 16? Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So this explains the newness of life a bit for us, certainly in a better way than I could. Paul says that before our baptism we were servants to sin. We were just doing what we wanted, and that would have led only to death. But verse 18, our baptism makes us free from sin. Our sins are forgiven at our baptism. But after that, in verse 18, we become servants to righteousness, that we always try to obey God and do what God asks of us. We can't do it perfectly, but we have to try. Please can we turn back to Matthew chapter 10? To see some words and advice from the Lord Jesus about this. So in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending out the disciples to preach around the nation of Israel. But we want to really concentrate on verse 22. He's going to show them that they would face hostility and bad reactions to the preaching. Matthew 10, verse 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So Jesus shows them that this being a servant to God and to righteousness has to run through our lives, that if we endure to the end, whether that's to the day of our death or to the time when Jesus returns, we will be saved. We will be included amongst those who are saved. So that was a brief look at how we can be saved. I hope this interests you and that you will look further into this subject. I think this is a wonderful hope to have, and I want to do my best at these things we've considered this afternoon. I hope that you do too. Can we please have a look at one last verse? So it's in Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And this really is the idea that we should focus much more on the Word of God rather than what a person says to us, to use that as the basis for our belief and what we decide to do. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul speaking to Timothy, a much younger brother, verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we're being shown then that God's word can make us wise to salvation. It can show us how we can be saved. We can understand all this through reading God's word. And that salvation comes through faith or belief in Christ Jesus. But we really do need to read God's word. Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed that talk. For more downloads, videos and information about what we believe and details of our meeting times, go to our website, ormskirkchristadelphians.org.uk.